www.spiritfamonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
The sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times we are living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be
good evening to our listeners. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Eben. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. It's always a privilege to come your way. All right. So, the last 4 weeks, I talked about the Israel, Iran issues and all that. So we are done with it, and tonight I'm starting something else, a very interesting analysis of getting into the Word of God a bit, and we are looking at some ways Satan is attacking this generation, and it's going to encompass a whole lot of topics. It's going to be quite extensive. You know, this generation is seriously witnessing some of the greatest strategic attacks from the enemy, and we are going to look at a whole lot of things in this series. I don't know how long it will take, but we'll go through as and when we are done. Yeah, so first I'll look into the news, a few things happening in the news this week. There was some Middle East issues again. Israel did some serious bombing in Syria. So the first question is, so who are the Druze, D-R-U-Z-E? Israel went to bomb Syria on their behalf. So who are the Druze, and why does Israel say it's bombing Syria for their sake? So we have the sectarian clashes that shook southern Syria this week have killed hundreds of people, including civilians, and drawn in an array of local and international players. The outbreak of violence underscored the new Syrian government's struggle to consolidate control over the country. Months after long-time dictator Bashar al-Assad was ousted by Islamist-led rebels. On Wednesday, Israel launched airstrikes on Syria's capital, Damascus, whilst also hitting government forces in the south in an operation it says was aimed at protecting a minority group caught in the clashes. A ceasefire mediated by the US, Turkey, and the Arab countries, mostly held on Thursday, though scattered violence was reported. Syrian state media said that Israel also carried out more strikes near the southern Sweida province. Here's a closer look at the main parties in the bloody unrest and why Israel has gotten involved. So why is Israel striking Syria? Israel claims to have launched the attacks to protect Syria's Druze, who Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu described as brothers, quote-unquote brothers. The Druze also have a substantial community in Israel and are seen as a loyal minority, often serving in the military. Netanyahu said he ordered the strikes on the forces and weapons in Sweida area because the Syrian government intended to use them against the Druze. Israel also struck the headquarters of the Syrian Ministry of Defense in the heart of Damascus. 10 Arab countries joined Turkey. You know, previously the name was Turkey. Now they've changed their name to Turkey or whatever, in reaffirming support for Syria's security and stability. Saudi Arabia, Jordan, UAE, Bahrain, Iraq, Oman, Qatar, Kuwait, Lebanon, and Egypt. They rejected all foreign interference in Syria's affairs. All right, then we go to another one. We are still in Israel. The Red Heifer and the Temple. This is an interesting article by the Prophecy, one of the prophetic news networks. So the Red Heifer in the Temple, the prophetic clock is ticking. Something remarkable and deeply prophetic just happened in Israel. In a quiet but symbolically thunderous event, a heifer was burned in Israel in accordance with biblical instructions found in Numbers chapter 19. It wasn't a red heifer, the rare, perfect animal required for temple purification, but it was a full-scale rehearsal. And in the eyes of many devout Jews and watchful Christians, it signaled something far greater than the ritual itself, the accelerating movement towards the rebuilding the third temple. For centuries, the Jewish temple mount has been a symbol of hope, identity, and unresolved yearning. But recent developments, both religious and geopolitical, are quickly transforming that longing into tangible preparation. While secular media may miss the significance, those familiar with scripture, both Old and New Testaments, are sounding the alarm. The burning of the heifer may seem like a mere religious curiosity, but is the gateway to re-establishing the temple service. According to biblical law, the ashes of the red heifer are the only means by which someone ritually defiled by contact with a dead can be purified. Since all Jews are presumed to be in such a state today, the restoration of the temple sacrifice is impossible without the red heifer ashes. In other words, no ashes, no temple. This is why in 2022, the five red heifers were brought to Israel from Texas under the supervision of the Temple Institute and other organizations committed to the temple readiness. The recent burning using a different animal was a dress rehearsal, proof that Israel is not just dreaming of temple worship, but actively preparing for it. This is a seismic shift. The October 7th massacre by Hamas was not only a military and political shock, it ignited a spiritual reckoning across Israel. Many secular Jews, disillusioned by their inability to rely on IDF, that is the Israeli Defense Forces, or the political leaders for safety, have turned their eyes towards heaven. Synagogues have failed, Torah study has increased, and growing numbers of young Israelis are turning to observant Jewish practices. But there is more. The desire for a restored third, or the temple, which is the third temple to be rebuilt, is no longer on the fringe of a few faithful. It's becoming the mainstream and even gaining political support. The Israeli government has shown increased openness to discussions once thought too politically volatile, such as the Jewish prayer on the Temple Mount. Laws preventing religious expression are slowly shifting. Organizations like the Temple Institute and the Sanhedrin are gaining credibility and support. Priesthood registries have been created, temple utensils replicated, and garments tailored. Even the training of the Levitical priests has already begun. All of this is stirring within a people once scattered and secular, now stirred by suffering and drawn towards their ancient identity. For Christians who take the Bible prophecy seriously, this is not just interesting news, it's earth-shaking. The scriptures teach that a third temple will exist in the last days. Jesus himself in Matthew 24:15 refers to the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 speaks of the Antichrist exalting himself so that he sits as God in the temple of God. But for those things to occur, there must be a temple. This is where prophecy and preparation collide. The burning of the heifer and rising religiosity of Israelis, the political conversation around the Temple Mount, these are not isolated events. They are the early tremors of a coming quake. I mean, for those who have listened to this program for a long time, I've spoken several times about the Third Temple, the Third Temple Institute, how they've gathered all the artifacts, the things needed. They've been doing rehearsals. They've done, they've used DNA technology to identify the tribe of Levi. I mean, those who can serve as Levites, you know, based on the DNA technologies and all. A whole lot of things have happened many in the years. And, I mean, the red heifer is one of the significant part of the temple practices prior to and all that, the building of the temple. You see, the issue is, so far as Israel is concerned, they are still believing in the rituals, you know, the temple rituals and all that, because they've not, I mean, largely they've not accepted Christ or Messiah as like dying for them. They don't recognize him as such. So they are still following these ancient practices, you know, the Torah and the Torah instructions and all. So this is what is the basis for what they are doing. But the temple, as I read earlier, will need to be there in the last days, you know, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. And Paul speaks emphatically on it in 2 Thessalonians. Let me read Paul's own in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's one verse one part of end time talk which we don't often hear of, but let me read. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me start from verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's what Paul wrote about. So this temple being referred to here is what, you know, biblical scholars and all believe is the temple that will need to be rebuilt, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. We've had it being built, Solomon built earlier, it got destroyed. It was built again the second time, it got destroyed, and all that. So now as it is, there's no temple, but the third one would need to be built. And this is what I'm referring to in this discussion. All right, so let's continue with the news. We have okay. Now we go to Europe, and seriously, if you see some of the news, the things happening in Europe, Europe is falling quickly, and it's very unfortunate how something is happening there. Shift. Welcome to Spain. This is the headline, where pastors face jail for offering biblical counseling. In a staggering act of spiritual betrayal and moral collapse, Spain's lower house has voted 311 to 33. Wow. 311 against 33 in favor of a bill that would criminalize pastors, counselors, and even parents who offer biblical help to individuals seeking freedom from homosexuality or gender confusion. Let that sink in. Offering hope, healing, and repentance through Jesus Christ is now being treated as a crime punishable by up to 2 years in prison. This is not legality, this is not legislation, this is persecution. Wrapped in the deceptive language of conversion therapy bans, this bill is nothing less than a declaration of war on Christianity itself. It doesn't just oppose a certain practice, it strikes at the very heart of the gospel, the promise that anyone can be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. This law doesn't merely ban coercion or abuse, which are already illegal. No, it targets voluntary repentance. It criminalizes the idea that sin exists and can be forsaken. It effectively makes the preaching of Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 illegal if it calls people to leave behind sexual sin. Spain has outlawed transformation. What makes this even more sickening is the clarity of intent. This isn't a misunderstanding. It's not an oversight. It's a calculated attempt to punish biblical truth. The socialist sponsors of the bill made clear that even if someone wants to help to align their identity with their God-given biology, even if they ask a pastor or a therapist for support, that help would now be considered criminal. That help would be considered criminal. Consent no longer matters. Personal freedom no longer matters. Only one narrative is allowed, and if you dare to contradict it, you are going to prison. Welcome to Spain, where blasphemy against LGBTQ orthodoxy is now a jailable offense. This law doesn't just threaten religious liberty, it dismantles it. It's a direct assault on conscience, on freedom of belief, on parental rights, and on sovereignty of the church. And worst of all, it targets the very people who are most vulnerable, those caught in the cycles of confusion, trauma, or regret, who want to find peace, healing, and a new path in Christ. What happens to the detransitioners, the regretful, the abused? What happens to the man or woman who walks into a church with tears in their eyes and says, "I want to follow Christ. I want to live this lifestyle"? According to this law, that person must be abandoned, or the pastor who helps them goes to jail. This is serious. That's not compassion. That's cruelty in the name of tolerance. It must be said, this is what happens when a society severs itself from its Christian roots. Spain, once a pillar of Christendom, now jails the pastors for doing the very thing that built its civilization, preaching repentance. The same nation that once cried out, Santiago, okay, that's a Spanish, Santiago y Sierra Espana, that's St. James and close, Spain, as a rallying cry in defense of the cross, has now embraced the rainbow flag as the new banner of allegiance. This is spiritual tyranny. The gospel is a message of change. It's a call to repentance, believe, and transformed to be and be transformed. To outlaw that message is to outlaw Christ himself. Spain has now has placed itself on the road to criminalizing Christianity outright. If passed by the Senate, this bill will not just punish conversion therapy, it will punish conversion. This is not isolated. It mirrors Canada's infamous bill C4, and it won't stay in Spain. Laws like this are already being drafted or whispered around in countries across Europe and even in the US. Make no mistake, the same hatred for truth and biblical transformation is marching across the West. We must not be silent. We must not cower. Let this be the line in the sand for pastors, churches, and Christians everywhere. No government has the authority to outlaw the gospel. No power on earth can cancel the transformative love of Jesus Christ. And if we must go to jail for preaching the truth, then so be it. Better a prison cell with Christ than a pulpit chained by lies. Wow. Better a prison cell with Christ than a pulpit chained by lies. Spain may have turned his back on the cross, but Christ has not turned his back on Spain. There is still hope, but that hope begins with the church, or when the church stands boldly and unashamedly for the truth that sets people free, even if the world tries to chain it. You know, this whole liberal leadership that is running rampage in the Western countries, most of the Western countries, who intentionally are targeting Christians, targeting Christianity, targeting the church, you know, it's very unfortunate, but it's very worrying when they play this double game. When it's about Christians, they have issues, but when it's about the others, that one, they pretend as if they've not seen it. The others are doing a whole lot of things in Europe, but the liberal society loves it because it's the church that is the one that suffers. So far as the church suffers, they don't care. So far as Christians suffer, they don't care. So the next news headline, Europe's quiet war on Christians, the violence no one wants to talk about. It's happening quietly, too quietly. Across Europe, Christian believers are facing a surge of hatred that's rarely covered in headlines, barely whispered round or about in press rooms, and all too often dismissed as random acts of vandalism or misunderstood outbursts. But make no mistake, anti-Christian violence is growing, and it's no longer just a string of isolated events. It's a wave, and it's intensifying. In 2024, reports by OIDAC Europe, Observatory on Intolerance and Discrimination Against Christians, paints a stark picture. 2,444 documented hate crimes against Christians in 35 countries. These aren't just statistics. They are shattered altars, burnt churches, bloodied believers, frightened congregations. Behind each number is a story of faith under siege and of a culture increasingly hostile to its Christian roots. Why isn't this front page news? That's the first question every believer should be asking. When a synagogue is vandalized, when a mosque is attacked, the outrage is immediate, and rightly so. Governments act, media floods the airwaves, politicians tweet condolences and promises of action. But when a church is touched in France or a friar is burned in Spain, the silence is deafening. Part of the answer lies in Europe's uneasy relationship with its Christian heritage. Christianity is often portrayed as past oppressive or embarrassingly Western. Its churches are viewed more as relics than living houses of worship. In secular Europe, to be openly Christian, especially if you are vocal about traditional beliefs, is to risk ridicule, cancellation, or worse. Reporting on anti-Christian hate disrupts the narrative that intolerance only flows in one direction, but ignoring it doesn't make it go away. All right, and we now go to Canada. Canadian police warn. Canada too is another place. The liberalism is absurd. Canadian police warn, embracing traditional values could make you an extremist. In yet another disturbing escalation of state-sponsored madness. I like this one. State-sponsored madness. A spokeswoman for Canada's National Police Force, the RCMP, has warned that a person who shifts from liberal to more traditional values could be showing signs of radicalization. read that again. Interesting. In Canada, now led by Prime Minister Mark Carney, thinking like your parents or grandparents might get you flagged by the national security apparatus. This isn't a satire or a joke. It's the new reality of a deeply ideological and increasingly dystopian nation. Staff Sergeant Camille Habel made this astonishing claim after the arrest of four individuals in Quebec, allegedly involved in ideologically motivated violent extremism. Ideologically motivated violent extremism. Rather than focus on actual violence or credible threats, she suggests that something as simple as turning away from progressive politics and embracing traditional family values could be considered a warning sign. Let that sink in. In 2025, Canada, wanting your kids raised by their own parents, or even believing there are only two genders is now potentially a red flag for national security. Let's be absolutely clear. This isn't about public safety. It's about ideological control. The liberal establishment is now attempting to pathologize basic moral convictions. They want Canadians to fear what's evil, and that's what's normal. Traditional values once held up by society, they still do. Things like faith, family, sacrifice, and duty are not dangerous. They are essential. But in today's Canada, believing in those things makes you a suspect. This is the kind of absurdity that happens when a nation confuses virtue with violence and dissent with extremism. Conservative voices have rightly pushed back. Ron Chinza noted that the RCMP is labeling basic principles like strong families as dangerous. Maxine Remia went further, daring the RCMP to arrest him for believing in traditional values. He is not wrong to be outraged. If affirming biblical family structures makes someone a security risk, what exactly are we defending anymore? It's not the average citizen who has been radicalized. It's the leadership class, which now believes that personal convictions rooted in history, faith, or nature are threats to be managed and monitored. Traditional values don't lead to violence. They prevent it. Faith gives people purpose. Family creates stability. Moral order discourages chaos. The real danger isn't those who return to these things. It's a government that treats them as criminal. And it's hard to ignore the hypocrisy. Churches have been banned, Christians arrested, mobs unleashed. Yet none of these seems to trigger concern from Canada's police or political class, but express doubt about the gender ideology or raise your child at home and you may be reported. You know, the world has turned upside down. Black is white and white is black. This is the absurdity of the generation we live in, you know, and the attack is very strong. I mean, indeed, that's why, you know, this next series or the series that I'm starting tonight, we are going to look at some of these things and all, you know, because we are virtually caught in decision making in some instances to choose the right or not to choose the right, then face the consequences or not otherwise and all. I mean, the choices are very stark. This generation has never, or no generation has been exposed to the sort of the temptation this generation is confronted by. No generation has seen what we are seeing, has been challenged and faced. I mean, we are seeing something completely strange as a generation, and the values, our values are under attack. Our worldview as believers is being compromised in some instances. You know, one question believers should start asking is, what does my pastor believe in? What does he believe in? Because now you have some pastors preaching some strange doctrines, saying some strange things which are not biblical. And you see, so some people are confused. They just don't know what they believe in again. New Age is creeping gradually into some churches. And all sorts of beliefs, all sorts of doctrines. You know, the Bible warned about doctrines of demons and all these things. We are seeing a whole lot of things in our time. So it's important we as believers truly know what we believe in, know what we stand on, the faith, what is the value, what are our belief systems. Because it's sad that you would hear some Christians defend some things and it's like, you know, recently I heard one, you know, it's like defending fornication. How on earth can a Christian defend fornication? I mean, how? I mean, where do you even start the discussion from? It doesn't even come in. When did Paul talk, to the church in Corinth about these things? It should not be even mentioned amongst Christians. But yet now, 2025, we have Christians who are defending it. Pastors who are advocating it from the pulpit and their members defending it online. And it's like, wow. So this is the times we are in. We are, so we'll be discussing some of these things. And so I believe this series will be quite loaded and packed. I'll be back after this song by Amy Grant.
Power of the name El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Irkom Kona Adonai. I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you save the son of Abraham. Dry land, to the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. By your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Irkom Kona Adonai. I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. The time of Christ was near, though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Hey, Frank, you needed me to give you some numbers for your deadline today?
Bob, yeah, I'm so glad you're here. Here, let me pull up the report.
Okay, make it quick. I've only got about 5 minutes.
Yeah, hold on. Let me check that. Oh, that's my boss's number. I'll call him later. Okay, I need the sales figures for the last quarter.
Sure, they're...
Oh, I'm sorry, that's my pager. It's my boss again.
Is your life busy, full of deadlines?
Don't worry, I'll call him later. Go on.
Should I come back?
Cell phone. No, it's my boss. No, go ahead.
Sales for the last quarter were...
You've got mail.
Hold on. It's my boss.
God told us in the Bible to be still and know that I am God. Putting Him first will put the rest of your day in perspective. Have you taken time today to be still, to be quiet before God?
Frank!
Oh, Mr. Johnson! Sorry I didn't return your calls. I've just been working on that deadline.
I've been trying to tell you. I don't need that report until next week.
Oh.
Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.
Okay, all right. Welcome back to Spirit 88.3 FM in Kumasi. This is Eben. Program is Issues of Life. Thanks for tuning in. All right, so we are looking at some ways Satan is attacking this generation. And, you know, it's interesting how this generation is very complicated. No generation has had the technology that we have. You know, the technologies that makes it easier to sin. No generation has had it. I mean, you know, it's, if you think through it, you realize this generation is really is in serious trouble because, you know, years back, that time someone was saying that years back, to commit some sins, the effort you really have to put in before you can commit the sins. Fast forward to our time now. It's as simple and as easy as anything, because the technology is in your hand that makes it easy to access anything you want, and it's very challenging for this generation. Now the issue of self-control becomes very paramount, because to make that choice to do or not to do, to go or not to go, to touch or not to touch, I mean, all the choices either way to do, or, I mean, you have to really be self-controlled to be able to dominate and control yourself. And we are going to look into some of these things. No, but if you, I mean, okay, this, I have this interesting message, I mean, from Jerry. Let me read it before I forget. By the time I realize I finished. He says that, yeah, Brian, with all that is happening, okay, with a write-up from Spain, you will not hear any human rights advocates speaking against it. Had it been the other way around, we would hear voices. Hey, what's going on? Oh, yeah. You know, the Bible is very true when it comes to the description of the life, how life will be, how the society will be in the end times. You know, when you read 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe, yeah. Think, yeah, it is. You know, it gives a real picture of the state of the world in the end. And let me quickly even read it, because it also even fits into this whole discussion I'm starting. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times, it didn't say may come, it says shall come. For men, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. So Christians will be despised. Our faith will be despised. The system will hate us. The world system will just see us as a nuisance in the society. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So we've been forewarned. Advance notice, prophecy in the Bible by Paul about the end time. That this is the state of the society. It gives a very vivid description. You know, what Jesus talked about the end times, Jesus' own was more of events and things that will happen in terms of the state of the world by events, this and this and that. Paul's own is talking about the societal change and human behavior. You know, so he describes how people will be behaving in the end times. And seriously, when it comes to things like what Jesus said, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, it's very possible you can be somewhere that, and you not see all the things you talked about, like earthquake, you not see or, I mean, there'll be some remote places where you can, but largely, when it comes to what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 3, if you look at Ghana, narrow it down to Kumasi, even Kumasi alone, you see all the things it said. You see it all here in our region, in our city here. You see everything. All the description, you are seeing it in our society. You are seeing it around. And it's getting worse by the day. And so this is the state of the world, and this is what we're warned about. So this is why Christians need to understand that the devil has a role to play in the end time as well. I mean, because all the things I read in 2 Timothy 3 is going to be spearheaded by, I mean, from the enemy's camp. So that's a mission to be achieved. But the choice is ours to resist and to ensure that we are not contaminated or we are not affected by it. So that's why we have to address some of these issues. So the attack of Satan is not a new phenomenon, you know, a new battle or a surprise. From the very beginning of time, the enemy has been deceiving mankind and doing everything to shift the heart's focus and lead humans away from God. In our culture and society, there are new methods of attack through technology, but the roots of the targets are the same, and those are the areas we are going to focus in this series as I'm talking. So 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour or seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. As we uncover each area of attack, we will combat it with the truth of scripture to help us. I mean, whether parents, as the youth, as church leaders, whoever we are, whichever role we find ourselves in, helping ourselves and helping others, influencing others, see how we can assist, help ourselves first and also help others. And to help us defend our faith and to deepen our conviction in each area. Whilst the attack is inevitable, defeat is not. We can stand, we can resist. And you know, it says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Alright, so the first point I'm looking at this evening is the belief system. What do we believe? You know, if you are to ask some believers today, what do you believe? It's unfortunate, but some will struggle to say what they believe in. Their tenets, what do they believe in? You know, so whether they believe in God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they believe in the Trinity, they believe in whatever they believe in, some just don't know what they believe in. But they say they are Christians. They say, oh, they go to church. Oh, I'm born again. I'm this, I'm this, I'm that. But if you really push them to the wall to explain their belief, what they really stand for, there will be trouble, because they don't even know what they believe. They are just Christians, but they don't know why they are Christians. They are Christians, but they lack that knowledge as to why they are. This can be attributed to something which is a bit lacking in some churches, not all churches, some churches. The issue of discipleship. You know, some come to Christ, genuinely, yes, they come to Christ. They are won through a crusade or whichever way. Someone witnesses, preaches to them, or witnesses to them, evangelizes to them, or they come to church, an altar call, whichever way it is, they accept Christ. And they are discipled to grow, they are nurtured, you know, they are fed the word of God, they are taught the basics, the principles, the fundamentals of their faith, and all. So they know what they believe in, why they believe what they believe in. They are taught these things as disciples. But when you skip the process of discipleship, as is happening in some places, you truncate that person's steady growth as a believer, as a baby growing as a believer, you truncate it, and now that growth that should have given that person the foundation. And as you know, foundation is so important in any building. The foundation can be likened to like the roots of a tree, the tap roots. I mean, that is what gives the stability of that tree, getting the nutrients from the soil as well as the stability in the soil to be grounded. When the wind is blowing, a tree that is well grounded with a proper root system will still be there. But when we truncate, or we don't even allow anything called discipleship to happen, they are just there. There's no growth. They are born again. They came to church. Okay, now, yes, no, nothing, no discipleship. They are just introduced into the mainstream service as it is, the normal preaching, which ideally is not really a discipleship class. So, yes, they are hearing preaching. Yes, some preaching topics may border around the discipleship topics, but largely it's not designed purposely for the growth of a baby Christian. So you easily find someone who can say that is, oh, I've been in church for 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, this. But when you really push a bit, you realize the person lacks the fundamentals. The person doesn't understand some basic things. Things which should have been taught at the discipleship class hasn't been done or wasn't done. And by virtue of this absence, the person is just floating in the system, just going to church, yes, hearing preaching, and then it's just, yeah, growing by age, yes, growing, and it's like, yes, he's been in church for this, he's matured, is this. So you can have someone pass through this type of system, rises through the ranks, becomes a leader, a church leader, and all, is leading a group, is leading this, is doing this. But when you really push them to the wall, you realize they lack the basics. So the belief, what we believe in, is so important. Our belief system is very, very important, because if we don't get our beliefs right, when the storms arise, we can be shaken. So it's just like, you can liken it to what Jesus said, that someone built the house on the sand and then someone on the rock. When the storms come, the one whose house is on the sand cannot stand it. So that's why we need to ensure that our belief system is intact. Colossians 2:8 says that, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The core belief system of growing minds and hearts is a delicate and tender place of vulnerability. As leaders, parents, we may be doing our best to teach and to guide people. The world is throwing a false foundation into the path of these people. The Bible says one thing and the world says another. Rather than blindly believing everything they've been told or taught, people today have an abundance of information at their fingertips and in their pockets, offering answers to their deepest questions. By virtue of the phone, the power of the phone, technology. We are not listening or vigilantly looking for the questions they might be asking through implication or action. We are missing an opportunity to help them build a biblical belief system. So leaders are, in some leaders, not all, are failing to help their members, especially as people come in, the young ones, the youth and all, to build their belief system. Whilst we cannot make anyone believe anything, we can offer truth and build a foundation of faith by teaching the biblical truths and living out what we believe. So it's not about what some what we believe as, but what the biblical position is. And that is lacking in some instances. So you have people who, they say they are Christians, but when they give their opinion on some issues, clearly you can know that this person's Christianity is shaky. So you have people who are in, I remember some years back, this one would be about 8 years or so back, there was this lady. She was a friend then. I mean, I've lost contact with her and all that. I don't even have her number and all that. And she was in AG, I mean, Assemblies of God, one of the branches in Kumasi. And very serious. She was a leader. She even she was a youth leader in their church. She even I was invited to one of their programs, youth program, to go and talk to the youth and all that. I remember back then. But then, after a while, this lady started posting, sending me some messages, like doubting, questioning the beliefs, what we believe in as a church, Pentecostal church, some strange doctrines, some of the New Age doctrines. And when you chat with her, then eventually she got offended, and I said, wow, I mean, very interested. And so, you see, sometimes you have these things. But when you really, there are those who had the good training, they were discipled and all, but their foundation becomes shaky due to other factors. We'll get into those other factors as we go on in this series. But just to buttress the point that is the foundation is so important that even those who had a good foundation, if care is not taken, they can even be swayed away. So how much more the one without a foundation? The one without the foundation. I mean, look at COVID. COVID was a classic example of a real test of people's faith. Look at what happened after COVID or through COVID and post-COVID now. Church attendance dropped drastically in some instances. I mean, I remember on this program, a listener sent a message of a pastor who knows who backslided and is no longer a Christian. You know, so COVID really shook. COVID became like a storm that really shook the church. And those whose houses were built on the sand, they couldn't stand. I did a survey then with a friend. We did a survey, and nationwide survey, like, so digitally we got respondents coming from various, all the regions. We got all the regions getting involved in it, and the statistics was very worrying, because when the church was shut down for that period and all, the percentage that said that their faith was affected was very worrying. Those who says that, who said their faith was affected when they didn't go to church, and those who said they were nearly affected, it was getting to around 48%, thereabout, if I remember, around 48%. That's almost half. And I kept that particular thing worried me, and I was disturbed by that statistic, because if you don't go to church for a month or two or three, and you feel like, or you are almost backsliding, and your faith is shaky, and you are struggling in your faith and all, then how much more when you travel somewhere and there's no church? Or let's say there's a law that bans, like it is in some places, in Iran, North Korea, and some other places where, I mean, Christianity is officially outlawed, except underground church and all that. If under abnormal conditions, except that, COVID became an inconvenient condition, so church was closed and all. But if even under this condition, where you can still serve God, we had the privilege of having online services, TV, radio, internet, all these options were there. Let's say, even if maybe you don't have money for data, at least TV, radio, at least there were channels you could still connect to church or Christianity in one way or the other. So if under these conditions you still find yourself out of the faith or struggling to be in the faith or almost out of the faith, whatever way it is, then what if there is a total ban, a law is passed, no Christianity again, it's a crime to hold a Bible, it's a crime to call yourself a Christian, then you will not even last. As soon as the day that announcement comes, immediately, whatever sanctions, whatever it is, you say that's it, it's over. You resign from Christianity, you quit, you call it quits, because, you know, this is the seriousness of not having a grounded belief system as a believer. Because without the belief system, that is well grounded in the word of God, that is well grounded in knowing God for yourself, when the storms of uncertainty or whatever challenges or trials, whatever it is, when those storms blow, your Christianity, you doubt it, you question it, and that's it. So our belief system is paramount. And as leaders or whichever influence we find ourselves in, influencers, as whichever way it is in the body of Christ, being an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a pastor, a parent, whichever position we are, and the people we have influence over, these are some of the things we should begin to imbibe in them, in terms of to build their belief system. To build the belief system. Because Christianity is all about what we believe. It's by faith, what we believe. You know, so if what we believe is not well settled, doubt would arise when some things are not right. And this is where the problem comes in, that people begin to backslide, they fall away, they lose interest in going to church and all, because what they believe in is shaky. And then the problem arises. So one of the targets of the enemy in our time is our belief system is being attacked heavily. And it's important we ensure that we are well grounded in what we believe in. We can defend our faith that this is what I believe in and this is why I believe what I believe in. Apologetics, you know, we should be able to defend what we believe in. We should be able, I mean, if you ask some believers today, why are you a Christian? I mean, they will struggle. Some can't know, they can't say anything. It's like they don't know why they can't say anything meaningful spiritually. I mean, why are you a Christian? They'll be stuck. But that shouldn't be the case. You should be able to say why you are a Christian and why you believe what you believe in is the right way. You see, so it's important we get these things right. It's important we get it right. So yes, this is the first edition of this long discussion we'll be having. In further episodes, we'll be talking a whole lot of things extensively, and it's important we begin to assess ourselves. Is our faith well grounded? What do you believe in? Another question we should ask: the church you are in, what is the belief system of the church? What does the church believe in? What is the tenets of the church? What do they believe in? What the Bible is really saying, or they believe in some external things as well? It's important, because if you are in a church where they are believing in some strange things in addition, then sometimes you just have to advise yourself and be sure that you are not misled. So what you believe in is important, but what your pastor believes in is also equally important. Because if your pastor doesn't believe in what is really right as you think it should be, and is in believing in something else, then that can be a problem for you as well. All right, so thanks for tuning in, and thanks for listening. Greetings to Mrs. Amprey Chum. Thanks for listening this evening. All right, so good night, and God bless you. This is recorded. It will be uploaded to spiritissues.info and to the Telegram group. Good night.
Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com. To
all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.